Judy, did you want to announce this?
Ladies, we are planning our monthly gathering on Wednesday night. We are going to start the study in the book of Ephesians, and Clarissa and I will teach together. Right, Clarissa? So you're all invited, 6:30 to 8 on Wednesday night.
Yeah.
And I have to do the same. I better follow up, right? So, not all of you know this, but I'm a photographer. And the first camera I ever received was when I was in fifth grade by one of my older brothers. And so I've been photographing ever since. And sometimes I did it professionally. I used to photograph weddings, portraits, all kinds of different things. And I was always more comfortable behind the camera than in front of the camera. Okay? And and there's a reason why. I don't like my picture taken, but I like to take other people's pictures. So if I ever voiced disapproval of a photo of myself, my mother had a good reply. I don't know about good, but anyway. She says, if you want a better picture, get a better face. You know, when you think about that, you think of that. It sort of goes with that other saying that you probably know better than that one that says, he just has a face that only a mother could love. Yeah, or a face for radio. Exactly. Anyway. We're going to start this morning with a video, and this is a conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus as to why did Jesus come. So if someone would handle the lights, we're actually going to take care of that, and whenever you're ready, and you can dim these lights down too.
Come here to show us a kingdom. That is what our rulers are worried about.
No, not that kind.
Then what?
A sort of kingdom that a person cannot see unless he is born again.
Born again?
Yes.
You mean like a new creature? A conversion from Gentile to Jewish?
No, that's not what I'm talking about.
Then what is born again? I hope you don't mean return to the womb, because that would be a problem for me. My mother, may she rest in peace, is dead.
Truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. That part of you, that is what must be reborn to new life.
How can these things be?
Ah, a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things, huh?
I'm trying, Rabbi.
I know. Do you hear this?
What?
Listen. What do you hear?
The wind.
How do you know it's the wind?
Because I can feel it. I hear its sound.
Do you know where it comes from?
No.
Do you know where it's going?
No.
That's what it is to be born again of the Spirit. The Spirit may work in a way that is a mystery to you. And while you cannot see the Spirit, you can recognize his effect.
Mind is consumed with thoughts of what a stir these words would cause among the teachers of the law.
Yes, and I do not expect otherwise. I speak of what I know and have seen, and it has not been received by the religious leaders.
It is hard to receive.
So if I have told you of earthly things, and you do not believe, how can I tell you heavenly things?
I believe your words. I just fear you may not have a chance to speak many more of them before you are silenced.
I have come to do more than speak words, Nicodemus.
More miracles?
Yes. But even more than that. Do you remember when the children of Israel complained against God and against Moses in the wilderness of Paran?
Yes. They wanted to return to Egypt, and they cursed the manna that God sent them.
And then?
They were bitten by serpents, and they were dying. But God made a way for them to be healed.
Moses lifted the bronze serpent in the desert, and people only needed to look at it. So will the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes in him may have eternal life.
Our people are not dying from snake bites. They're dying from taxation and oppression.
I'm sorry to disappoint you, but I did not come to deliver the people from Rome.
Then from what?
From sin. From spiritual death. God loves the world in this way. That he gave his only son. That whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life.
So this has nothing to do with Rome. It's all about sin.
God did not send his son into the world to condemn it, Nicodemus. He sent him to save it through him. It's as simple as Moses' serpent on the pole. Whoever believes in him will not be condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned.
When you watch that video, everybody had a different idea as to why Jesus came. Now, if Jesus would have come to free the people from Rome, that would have been just one form of government. And then another government would have come, then another government would have come, over and over again, repeating the process. But Jesus said, the real issue is not which government is in power. The real issue is, have you conquered the sin that's in your life? And the way to do that, he mentioned the bronze snake, right? Which was put on a pole, basically put on a cross. It was a foreshadowing of what was going to happen in the New Testament. And so the cross was a means to an end. To break us from the bondage of sin. That's what it was about. In the coming weeks, we're going to explore what it means and how it leads us up to the point of Pentecost. We knew that Easter was just a couple Sundays ago, and there's 50 days between that and Pentecost. Now, Pentecost was an Old Testament holiday, and then it got modified in the New Testament. So I want us to explore, what is it like to be the 12 disciples that are stuck between Easter and Pentecost? There are thoughts, there are emotions about where are we? Because some of the people have seen Jesus, and some of them haven't. The women were the first ones to see him, and they told them about Jesus, but no one seemed to believe them. Can you trust the word of a woman? It's basically their thinking, right? And yet Jesus turns everything upside down and saying, I trust them so much, they're the first ones who are going to hear and see me. Do you see how Jesus honors women? So today I'm going to go through John 13. And I want you to, if you want to really jump on board, open up your Bibles and start reading John 13. and start reading John 14 and 15 and take it to the end. And if you really want to even go further, look at the last few chapters of every gospel so that you can get their perspective on what happened. Because that's what we're going to do. Whether it's myself, whether it's Jim or Kevin or Judy, right? So, as we know, last week Kevin dealt with Mark 16, the last chapter of the Gospel of Mark. He tried to tell you there were 17 chapters, but it didn't work, did it? You guys were on to him. But what was really important that what Kevin brought up last week was that he dealt with the impossible that the disciples couldn't grasp. The impossibility that Jesus could rise from the dead. And he dealt with that. How they had their own doubts. How they had their own feelings regarding that process. And so he concluded with a question is, what is your impossible? What is your impossible? Then two Sundays ago, we celebrated Easter, right? And I talked about the resurrection and how Jesus, not only Jesus rose from the dead, but he brought a bunch of people with him, right? And that was a foreshadowing of what's going to happen with all of us. We're going to rise with him. And then the Sunday before that, Judy talked on Palm Sunday. And some of you may be asking the question, but it's a question that you don't want to verbalize. And that question is, so what? So what? Now, if I ask the question, so what? It might appear to be somewhat scandalous. But that's because it's an incomplete question. The real question should be, so what does it mean for me personally? That Jesus not only died, not only suffered, but he rose from the dead. What does it mean for me? How does it impact my life? How does it change my life? How does it make my life better? Then beyond that, Judy took pieces of paper and she said, here, write down something that you're struggling with regarding sin. Right? And she said, place those papers on the cross. Now, these are not the papers that we did. These are just other papers. But just so that you have a visual of what's going on. So why did we place our sin, our addictions, and our struggles on a piece of paper? Any idea? And why did we pierce them through the nails on the cross?
To acknowledge.
To acknowledge? Mm-hmm. To acknowledge what? Our sin. We did that, didn't we? So how is our sin dealt with then? And what does that have anything to do with putting it on the cross? You want to say something?
Well, we give them to Jesus.
We give them to Jesus. Uh-huh. And his blood covers them, right? So it's not something that we work out on our own, right? We have to give it to him to do it, right? He's the only one worthy, righteous, being able to do such a thing, isn't he? He's the only one who can do it. So then how does that happen? Is it simply something that God can do for us? Do we participate in that? There is a surrendering. We're ready for slide one. So how does it happen? Now, this is a long verse that's in there because it's the message version, which is always kind of lengthy, but it's powerful. You see, if we try to figure out how do I deal with my own sin, we realize it's not a bunch of laws that we follow. It's not a long things of, you know, it's not a secret society that we jump into. But it says here that Christ has already gone through the process for you. And he was the one who destroyed sin on your behalf. And as you continue to look at it, it says there was a baptism, right? Now, there is a water baptism that we symbolize, but his baptism, when he says, a baptism of death. See, he went into a place where he died, and then he came out and he rose again. Right? And so he's saying is that all of us have the same opportunity to go under the water and be buried. Right? And what are we burying? We're burying our old life. And we have a new life when we come up. Right? That's what it says. So if you feel stuck in your old sin, it's because you're incapable of doing it yourself. It's God who has to bring you up because of what he did on the cross. So all the sins that have been forgiven, the slate has been wiped clean, right? And they've been nailed to the cross, just like those piece of papers that you see there. Now, you may be wondering, so again, why those pieces of paper? You may be wondering, why am I stuck in my sin? Why am I stuck in my addictions? Does it mean that you haven't changed? Does it mean that you're still stuck in a sin nature? Right? You've heard the phrase, people say, well, I'm still a sinner. I'm just a sinner being saved. Are you a sinner if you've come to Christ and received his salvation? You've received the washing of the blood over your life, over your mind, over your heart? Or is it maybe the fact that you're just still walking in sin habits? Because if it's still sin nature, you can't do anything about that. Only God can. But if it's sin habits, that's something that you can do something about. Because you're going to be partnering with him to say, you know what? My sin nature led me to sin habits, doing the same thing over again. So, but now that he's broken the sin nature off of me, I can now begin to walk and work on breaking the sin habits. A new way of living, a new way of thinking, a new way of believing. And you see, when we look at the next slide, which is slide 2 here, what these pieces of paper represent is this, that Jesus has canceled every violation and the arrest warrant that would indict us. This is a scripture I've been trying to work on memorizing. I'm trying not to look at the screen to tell you what it says, right? And so, it says, he erased it all, right? Our sin life, our stained souls is what it says, right? Am I getting it right yet so far? And it says that they're gone, right? And they can never be retrieved again, right? And then it goes on to say, everything that we once were in Adam, meaning following the same sin nature that Adam was walking in, has been what? Nailed to a cross, placed on it permanently, right? And this right here is a public display, right? What kind of display is it? Of cancellation. So when you see these pieces of paper on here, it's a reminder, hey, if I start walking in my habits again, I need to remember, that's already been canceled. Why am I still walking in it? Say no to that. Say, no, that's not me. That's not me anymore. I'm a new person. I'm a new person. And I don't have the opportunity to say I'm stuck. And say, nope. I'm walking away from that. See, so the cross here has become the victory for each one of us over death, over hell, and over the grave. Yet at the time when Jesus was alive, that was not understood, right? Because that was a form of execution made by the Romans. This was not pretty. This was not cute. This was not nice. This was ugly. This was painful. And yet, it's the answer to our freedom. The cross just represents death to everyone. So even Peter didn't understand the situation at hand. What did Peter say when Jesus said, I'm gonna be handed over to the religious leaders, right? You can go on to the next slide. And I'm going to die, and then I'm going to rise again on the third day. Now, if you look at the four Gospels, Jesus mentions this several times. And almost every time he mentions, I'm going to die, and then I'm going to rise again. But I believe that these guys stopped listening once they heard, I'm going to die. Right? And what did Peter do? He pulls Jesus aside, and he rebukes Jesus. Now, that takes some guts, right? How many of you would want to rebuke Jesus? No, you wouldn't want to do that, would you? Right? He said, never, Lord. This shall not happen to you. And then Jesus tells him not only that he's wrong, but he tells him why he's wrong. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. Because Peter saw the cross as death. He saw it as the end, because that's all they've ever experienced, right? They've never seen anybody rise from the dead from being on a cross. But Jesus said, I will. I will rise from the dead. These disciples, from the point of even the resurrection to Pentecost, still didn't get it. They were clueless. But here's the thing. Jesus said that he went through the cross, not to the cross. And how do we know that? Because when we look at John chapter 13, which I asked you to open up your Bibles, right? Verse 1 says, and it was just before the Passover festival that Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the cross. Is that what it says? Go to the Father, right? So having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. So if it doesn't say to leave this world and go to the cross, it's because John was thinking something differently, right? John writes his gospel reflecting back on what happened. John, if he would have been a journalist that day, he would have been saying, he left the world and is going to the cross. No, but he's reflecting on something that he thought about for 40 years, 50 years. And he says, I'm going to my Father. That was the reason he did what he did. He didn't look at the cross. He was looking beyond the cross. Does that make sense to you? All right. So if he knows that he came from God and he was going back to God, then he took a towel and a basin of water and began to wash their feet. What in the world? How are those two connected? You ever wonder about that? Took off his clothes, just wearing just the basics, and wrapped himself in a towel, poured the water in the basin, and washed their feet. See, Jesus could wash their feet because he was confident in his identity. His identity was not wrapped in the fact that he was going to wash their feet. Jesus is a king who was acting like a servant. But in that process, it didn't never change the fact that he was still king. He was still king, acting like a servant. And this king was a man who walked in humility. And if you want to be kingly or queenly in the kingdom, you have to walk in humility. So I have to pray, Lord, help me. Help me to walk in and to choose humility on a daily basis. Because even later on, it says in that same chapter, it says that I washed your feet, but yet you know I am Lord, and you call me Lord, and you're rightly to tell me that. But I'm showing you an example of how you are to walk in this attitude toward one another in this process. So, Jesus was looking forward to returning to the Father. So what was he looking at? What, you know, we were praying earlier in pre-service prayer about the fact that that Judy and I are to continue on, to continue to be faithful, right? That idea of do not grow weary in doing good. So Jesus had to not grow weary in doing good by following the Father and saying, I'm going to go through the cross, not just to it. And if you look at Hebrews 12, verses 2, it says, look to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, what was that joy? What was the joy you set before? Was it the cross? It wasn't the cross, right? Because it says the very next line, endured the cross, despising this shame, and is seated at the right hand of God. At the right hand of the throne of God. So there was a joy set before him, and he endured the cross. Those are opposites. What do you believe is a joy? What is the joy that Jesus? Would you be having joy when you know that you're going to go to the cross? Nope. Mm-mm. Well, here's what it says in a different translation that sort of gives us a hint. It says, his example is this, because his heart was focused on the joy. Again, what is the joy? On the joy of knowing that you are his. Just like Jesus took people out of the grave when he resurrected, he says, I'm going to take you. When I go through the cross, I'm going to take you with me to heaven. So he endured the agony of the cross because he knew that you would be his. He was going to win you over. The blood that he shed was going to cancel out your sin. And he is going to win you over and bring you. If you don't think about this, then you won't be able to appreciate what he's done. You won't be able to walk in the freedom that he has given you. Now, you should all be excited about that, but I don't hear a peep out of you all. So, you know, are you not glad about your salvation? Let me read you a footnote here, it says, regarding this verse. This was the joy of our salvation. He placed before his eyes the bliss we would forever share together with him, which empowered him to go through the agony. Knowing that, said that gave him encouragement, that gave him strength to say, you know what, when this is all said and done, I'm going to have all these people with me. Instead of remaining in heaven's glory, he could have stayed there, right? But out of the three, Jesus the Son said, I will come down. And all the angels, he chose the joy set before him. He desires you to point to the point of laying down his life and being God for all eternity with you. He pursued you, not seeing your weakness and failures, but what you will be. See, God sees the end product. Do you see the end product of yourself? I don't think you do. But there's an end product that he sees, right? You see your 2023 version of yourself. He sees the end product of what you're going to be. And he says, it's worth it. It's worth it to go to the cross. It's worth being in the agony of the cross because it means I'm going to take you with me. I'm not going to have an empty heaven. I'm going to have souls, and you are those souls. He can see what you will be in the end from the beginning. In other words, you and you and you and you and you and you are the reason he went through the cross. You have to remember that Otherwise, you won't appreciate the salvation that you've been given. He decided long ago, he says, Father, I'm going to do things your way. Even if it means a cruel death on a cross, because it means I can make it possible to take all of you with me to my Father's house. There's an old song called My Father's House. I could take all of you with me. And I would love to jump into John 14, but I'm going to wait for the next time to deal with that Father's House idea. So Jesus told the disciples, hey guys, if you want to follow me, guess what? You got to take up your cross. They understood what that meant for them, which meant they, each of them were going to give up their lives for Jesus, right? Even though what happened after Jesus was crucified? Did they all, were they all at the cross when it happened? Where were they? Where'd they go? You know, wasn't there a point where Pilate said, hey, I'll give you Barabbas or I'll give you Jesus, right? Why wasn't Peter saying, hey, I'll take his place? Did Peter do that? No, Peter was nowhere to be found, right? But there would come a day where Peter would die. And when he died on the cross, he says, I am not worthy to die the way Jesus died. Crucify me upside down. That's where Peter went. So what does that mean for you and me? Are we using crosses right now to crucify people? Is the criminal system using crosses to execute? Are they, you know, outside the courthouse right here and put a cross and let you stay out there and die in the cold? No. They have other means now, right? So what does it mean? Well, here's a different translation. It says here, and you must be willing to share my cross and experience it as your own. As you continually surrender to my ways. For if you choose self-sacrifice and lose your lives for my glory, you will continually discover true life. But if you choose to keep your lives for yourselves, you will forfeit what you tried to keep. Even if you were to gain all of the wealth and power of this world at the cost of your own life, what good would that be? And what more, and what could be more valuable to you than your own soul? You see that? So from these verses here, three verses, what do we discover? Five things. There's a choice to make daily. Do I keep my life or do I give it away? Are there, you know, even, here's a real simple one. You're at the stop sign and you get there at the same time as somebody else. How many times do you choose to say, I'm going to go first, right? I'm just going to go because I'm more important than the person in the other car. Am I the only one who's ever done that? No. And after I let them go first, you know what I discover? I've only lost about 3 seconds by letting them go first. But what does it do for me on the inside that I let them go first? And what does it do for them if I decide to go first? They get upset. There is a thing called road rage. That is just one little example of, do you die to yourself of wanting to put yourself first? How many of you yell at the person who can't hear you while you're in your car because they did something you didn't like? Yeah, I have one honest person here. Right? So you have to decide. Do I put my wife first or do I put myself first? Do you put the other driver first? Do you put yourself first? What are the ways that you got to die to you being first all the time? The next thing says, self-sacrifice leads to true life, not simply existing or drifting through. You got to sacrifice in order, if you want to experience real life. The third thing, you lose what you try to keep for yourself. You lose what you try to keep for yourself. We've been talking in the value exchange class about self-preservation. You gain so much when you give in to his will over your own. Are there things that Jesus has said to you, let be my will and not yours? Even when Jesus was in the garden, he said, let it be your will, Father, and not mine. And the fifth one is, you keep your own soul's integrity when you don't play by the world's rules. The world has rules for you. And those rules will take you up and down on an emotional roller coaster if you play along. And you'll never be at peace. You'll never be happy if you keep following that path. So I need to ask you two hard questions. Number one, or basically you should need to ask yourself this question. Do I want to continually discover true life? Doesn't say, do I want to discover true life? Do I want to continually discover true life? Why is that word key? Because it's a process, not a destination. And if so, if my answer is yes to number one, then I need to ask myself number two. Am I willing to continually surrender to his ways versus my own? Because I have a feeling, I know that I don't always want to say yes to number two. Now, how many of you struggle with saying yes to number two? How many of you struggle with saying yes to number one? Right? But you got to figure that out. So if you want to say yes to both of those, would you be willing to pray the prayer that I'm going to give you right now? Here's the prayer. Now, don't say it if you don't mean it. Don't go through the motions. Because, you know, if you go through the motions, I'm not the one who's going to keep you accountable. God is. God's listening right now. So you need to take it seriously. Right? So, if you want to say yes to those two, even though you know that in your own strength, you don't know how to, but you desire to, then I'd say, pray this prayer with me. Would you? So I would pray, I want to choose over and over again to surrender to you and to your ways. Help me to daily say yes. Help me to follow you and discover true life. In your name, amen. This is a very simple prayer. But this is a prayer where you can choose on a daily basis to surrender your own will to his. And in that process, if you're saying yes to him, he's going to reveal himself to you, and he's going to reveal his ways to you. He's going to reveal his heart to you, how much he cares for you, how much he loves you, how much he wants to be in fellowship with you. I bet you these 12 guys struggled with praying that prayer because they weren't sure if it was a dream or if it was real that Jesus rose from the dead. So for the next several weeks, we are going to be like the 12 disciples, and we're going to flesh through trying to remember what the words that Jesus spoke before he was crucified, and what is that crucifixion and what does that resurrection mean for me? And what does it mean for you? You get that? Let me pray. Jesus, we're clueless when it comes to understanding what these guys, these 12 guys went through. But I know that you can make it clearer to us. You can reveal what they were experiencing, and you can reveal what your heart was for them while they were wavering, like they were oscillating like a fan. And yet, you even said to Peter, Peter, Satan has asked permission to sift you, but I've prayed for you. Jesus, I thank you that you've prayed for everyone that's in this room, that in the end, we would continue to say yes to you and to your ways. In your precious name, amen. Amen. I bless you, and you are dismissed.